Ever have one of those days where it feels like the world is against you? Nothing goes right, and no matter what, everything you do to correct it falls flatter than a pancake. Those days, it's sort of like one of our favorite bedtime stories. Alexander and the terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. If you don't know it, Alexander's day starts off bad and gets worse. He'd fallen asleep with gum in his mouth, and he woke up with it in his hair. He tripped over his skateboard, dropped his sweater in the sink, and then went downstairs for breakfast. And there his brothers found prizes in their cereal boxes, and all he found was cereal. In the carpool to school, he got stuck in the middle of the back seat, and no one would pay any attention to him when he voiced his objections. His teacher didn't like his drawing of an invisible castle. She didn't like his singing, and he messed up on counting. His friend Paul demoted him to from best friend to third best friend. All of his friends got desserts in their lunch, and he got nothing. The dentist found a cavity in him and not in his brother's. His brother made him fall in the mud and then called him a crybaby, so Alexander started punching him. And just then, his mother decides to show up and scolds him for being muddy and fighting. His brothers found cool shoes at the shoe store, but the ones he wanted were sold out, and so he had to buy boring white ones. He messed up his dad's office. He had lima beans for dinner, and he hates them. There was kissing on TV, and he hates kissing. He got soap in his eyes in his bath, and he had to wear his railroad train pajamas that he hates. His nightlight was burnt out. The cat doesn't want to sleep with him. He bit his tongue. All in all, he says, it has been a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. The whole world seems against him. To say nothing goes his way is a great understatement. Of course, some of the things that happened to him are because of his bad choices. Some are simply because others got something that he didn't. And some things are just bad for Alexander. Those are the days where one cannot help but feel that the whole world is simply in fierce opposition to you. And throughout the day, as he realizes how terrible, horrible, no good, and very bad the day is turning out to be, Alexander voices again and again his desire to escape it all and move to Australia. Somehow he has it in his head that all the problems of the world will disappear in Australia. Of course, when he tells his mother that he has had a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day, she replies, "Some days are like that, even in Australia." Now, really, who could blame him? When the world seems against you, the last thing you want to do is to hang around and take more abuse and negligence and injustice and scorn. Leave everything behind and get out of town may seem like the best option on many fronts. Do people require more from you than they give you? Get lost. Is someone getting a better deal than you and things aren't fair? Leave. Throw a few singers at some easy targets on the way out the door and get free of all that hurt and negativity. That would be beautiful. Would be awesome. Forget the world and all of its animosity toward you. That would be great. While we might dream of this sort of action, or maybe we know someone who's done this, or maybe we've even done it ourselves to some extent. Today's gospel lesson gives us a very different picture of God. Get down on our knees and thank God that God thinks differently. You see, in the Gospel of John, the world is portrayed as being opposed to God. Directly, openly opposed to God. From the first chapter and almost the whole way through, the world is seen as a force against God. In almost 60 times that the word world is used, A fair number of them highlight how the world is opposed to God. John 1:10. The Word was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. John 3:19. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. John 12:31. Now is the time for the judgment of this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. John 14:17. The world cannot accept the Spirit because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. John 15, verses 18 and 19. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. We want to say the world is good. God gives it the approval. Everything is created is good, but in John, the world really is all those forces in this created order that work against God. It's set to working against God, and it brings about injustice and evil and darkness, continuing the effects of sin, seeking to further the separation between God and man, God and his creation. Each of us seeks to drive us apart. And God refuses to retreat to his own private Australia. Because, of course, to increase the separation is to increase the sin, since sin seeks to divide and separate. God does not then abandon the world when the world rebels. God seeks to save it. And God seeks to save not by throwing us a line, keeping us at arm's length, or quarantining us from his presence, but by entering the world's very brokenness. God enters into the abuse and the hatred and the scorn of a God-hating world. Why? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. It's interesting to note that while about half of those mentions of the word world are about the world's opposition to God, about the other half are about Jesus being the light, being the Savior of the world. Behold the Lamb of God, John says, who takes away the sin of the world. And Jesus becomes that Savior by giving us a new birth and transforming us. The beginning of our gospel lesson, Nicodemus, a high-ranking Pharisee, comes to Jesus at night for a confusing conversation. Confusing, at least from Nicodemus' perspective. Nicodemus comes, as the world is so often described in John, in darkness. Nicodemus has a difficult time understanding what Jesus is saying. You know, he comes and he gives what seems to be a compliment. And we are so used to sometimes the scribes and the Pharisees coming and testing Jesus that we're skeptical about any time a Pharisee comes. But I think this is honestly a compliment. He says, we know you are a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs apart from the presence of God. It's a good opening line. You come to someone, you want to talk with them, it's a good compliment. And then Jesus counters with, well, a non sequitur. Truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless one is born anothen. Now I use the Greek word there because we've got to talk about this. You see, the word that Jesus is reported using here, anothen, is ambiguous. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless one is born again. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless one is born from above. Both are possible ways to translate this word. But here the question is, which do you use? Nicodemus clearly here is born again, since he asks if it's possible to crawl back up into his mother's womb once he's an old man. Jesus' comment seems out of place. Why is he so cryptic? Why not just a straightforward answer so we can believe or not and move on? But God entering the God-hating world in Jesus Christ is already moving against the world's conventional wisdom. So let's go with it for a minute. The new birth that those who are to enter the kingdom of God will experience is both a new birth or a rebirth, as well as a birth from above. The second birth, the one that is of water and spirit, creates a new reality for the newly born as it makes them citizens, a member, a child of God's kingdom. A birth of water and spirit is clearly a reference to baptism, where the Holy Spirit makes us one of God's children. And as our baptismal liturgy points out, we are born children of a fallen humanity. In baptism, we are reborn children of God. Our baptism is indeed a new birth. But what of the above? What does it mean to be born from above here? Is it just a reference to being made a child of God? You know, Jesus later is going to scold Nicodemus for not understanding. Jesus brings up the story of Moses and the serpents that invade the camp of the Israelites. Jesus says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him may have eternal life." As Israel wandered the desert, it was that their camp was invaded by serpents. It kept biting the people and it kept dying. So God instructed Moses to take a serpent, place it on a staff, and lift it up above. And all of the Israelites who were bitten by a serpent and turned their gaze upon that serpent, lifted up, were saved. Jesus refers to himself being lifted up as the serpent was. Jesus is lifted up above the people. Jesus is crucified. Jesus enters into this world rather than withdrawing from it, endures the scorn, abuse, and pain that it offers, and is thereby lifted up and exalted. The new birth of water and spirit, the birth from above, then, is to be born into this lifting up of Christ. To be born newly from above, then, is to be born into the cross, the means of victory over the powers of this world. God seeks not merely to alter us slightly, improving upon what's already there, but giving us entirely new lives in our new birth from above. I'm trying to combine those both meanings together. Our new birth from above. We are transformed by God, removed from this rebellious sphere of the world, and brought into communion with him through Jesus. We are united to Jesus in the waters of baptism, united to his death, promised to be raised as he was raised. And now, living between our baptism and the resurrection on the last day, we live as a people born from above, born into the cross, a community of the cross, bearing witness to the light that casts away darkness. For God to withdraw completely would be an eternal condemnation, as we would forever dwell in darkness. But God sends light into our midst so that we may order our lives according to our new God-given identities. God enters into our world, and we, like Nicodemus, are drawn from darkness to light so that we might be saved, not condemned, transformed, not left as we are. In the waters of baptism, God gives us new births from above so that our terrible, horrible, no good, very bad world, rebellious and sinful as it is, might not remain so, even in Australia. Thanks be to God. Amen.